So if you have your Bibles at hand, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, really we will do just an overview of this chapter, but we'll come in and focus on two verses in particular. I'll read those two verses. In verse 21 and 22, 1 Corinthians 15:21, for since death came through one man, a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, one man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. Isn't the gospel glorious? I can remember that last Christmas on the television. Well, as we scanned the programmes, as I'm sure you did, you probably found that there didn't seem to be much very Christ-centred or anything particularly Christian on the television. You probably noticed that, didn't you? I think there was one programme on Christmas Day itself that that analysed the Bible and the effect it had on people's lives. And the guy that did that programme purports to be a theologian, and basically he seemed to dismantle the Bible. He seemed to say that the Bible, God's word, is, well, it's useful for individuals if you want to believe it, but as an historical book, well, there's some suspicion about it. As something that has authority about it, well, we can be a bit suspicious about it. And that's quite sad, isn't it? That was last year, Christmas Day, and there was a programme dismantling the Bible. And we see that from time to time, don't we, on our televisions, the people we meet. We seem to see quite heavily that, well, this Bible, this Christ, can we really trust him? I think it was C.S. Lewis that actually said about the Bible that it's like a lion. We don't really need to defend it like a lion that may be chained up. All we need to do is to loose the chain and the Bible can defend itself. God can defend itself. For Psalm 2 says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. That's sad, isn't it, really? That the world goes around and it mocks God. But as such, God is not mocked at all. God is who he is. He's in the heavens and he laughs at us who would try and critique his word. Of course, God wants us to come and examine his word. God wants us to come and question it and to struggle with it and to be honest with him. God wants that. That's not a problem with him at all. But we can't come and laugh at it. We have to take God seriously. And I had a guy come to me, and we were talking about evidence and evidence in the Bible and so on, and evidence in science. And he asked me the question, could there be any evidence at all that would make the Christian disbelieve the Bible? Is there any evidence at all? And there is, isn't there? There's one thing that could be brought against the Bible, against Christ, if you like, against Christianity, against us. There is one thing that could be brought. If there's one thing that could be proved, then what we're about here tonight is a waste of time. It's futile. And that's what the Apostle Paul grapples with here in 1 Corinthians 15. This one thing that could be brought, that could be proved, that God's a liar, if you like, and it is this: if Christ is not back from the dead, physically, if he's not back from the dead, then this book is a waste of time. The gospel is a waste of time. The reason why Christ came into this world is a waste of time. And that's true, isn't it? The Apostle Paul grapples with that here, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. Because we read 1 Corinthians 15:17, it says this. This is what the Apostle Paul says. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. So when people challenge you at work or in the home or in the shop, if they mock your faith, well, there's one ground where they can mock it. If Christ is not back from the dead, then they've got a reason. And that's true, isn't it? But the issue is, and as the Apostle Paul opens out here, Christ is back from the dead. We can put our heads in the sand, but he is back from the dead. And we'll have a look at this tonight. Because there's something important. I didn't finish that verse off. I said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And that's the crux of the gospel, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, a little bit earlier. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. This is what's important. If we know anything in this world, any knowledge at all, this is what we need to know, whether historical, whether scientific, whether philosophical or whatever, theological. This is what we must know, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, so on and so on. This is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? God came from heaven. He died for sins, for our sins. He was raised again from the dead. That demonstrates that something's going on here. This Jesus is more than just a man. That there's something more going on here. He is the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul here is actually dealing with a particular problem in the church. The problem was this. It's in verse 12. He mentions it. There are people there believing that when you die, that's it, that people are not going to be raised again from the dead. And he's dealing with that. But he sort of then comes in and he focuses on the facts of Jesus Christ. That if you don't believe that people are going to be raised from the dead, then what are you doing being a Christian? Because Jesus is back from the dead. He's the first fruits of what is going to happen. So when people come to you and they say, you can't really believe that Jesus is back from the dead, can you? Or you can't really believe that we're going to be physically raised from the dead. Well, there's nothing new. 2,000 years ago here, there were people in this church in Corinth, and perhaps there's people here tonight, and you've got problems with Jesus coming back from the dead, or you've got problems with any human being raised from the dead, and particularly at the last day, Judgment Day, the day that's coming. Can we really believe that? Well, yes, the Apostle Paul is dealing with that issue here. It's nothing new when we hear bishops doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the Apostle Paul is coming here and he's dealing with it. And as you go through this chunk, this passage, you can find a number of reasons that he gives why we can have confidence that Jesus is back from the dead. Did you notice it as we read the passage, as Trevor went through that passage? Did you notice them? I'm listing just three here. The first is the eyewitness account. Sorry, no. The expert witness account of the Old Testament. We read it there, didn't we? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ is back from the dead according to the scriptures. The Old Testament, the Jewish Bible. That's the first bit of evidence that the Apostle Paul brings. The expert witness of the Old Testament. Then we have the eyewitness account, of the various people that he lists there. Peter, the 12, verse 5, verse 6, he goes on, 500. And we have that, the eyewitness account that's now been documented for us, the New Testament, is that bit of evidence. But the Apostle Paul, he goes on, and we're going to tonight focus on one particular thing, and that is the theological necessity of the resurrection. It's necessary. It's absolutely necessary. And the Apostle Paul deals with that, verses 12 to 28. But then there are others in there, and others that are difficult to understand. Verse 29, for example, this sort of the commentators have all sorts of explanations about this. Now, if there is no resurrection, verse 29, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? What's going on here? If the dead do not rise at all, why are people baptized for them? That's a difficult passage, and Matthew Henry says that much has been written on just those two verses, more than what the two verses are actually there. All sorts of ideas what that might be. But the Apostle Paul is just using it as evidence. Well, why, whatever this is, the Corinthians are involved in this, and it's evidence that there's a resurrection, that Jesus is raised from the dead. Why? One idea about this is that he's talking about Christ, that the dead people here is actually Christ. If Christ is dead and buried, dead, then why are people being baptized in his name? That's one idea there about what that verse might mean. But tonight we come on to the theological necessity of the resurrection. That sounds very posh, but it's in fact very relevant for us in the 21st century, very relevant for us in the West, very down to earth, the theological necessity, because the Apostle Paul is actually dealing with the bigger issue, and the big issue is these two points. The first point is death, the second point is life. And what we're going to focus on is verse 21 and 22. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. So death, first of all. Let's just focus on that. We see there's various adverts on the television, and there's one advert that it concerns a charity concerning cancer, and I think they quote the statistic that one in three people will get cancer at some point in their life. Well, one in one people will experience this, death. The Apostle Paul here is dealing with the real issues of life. This is the biggest issue, isn't it? Death. We all will experience it at some point. It's not a nice subject to talk about. Death is so destructive. Do you worry about loved ones who might die when they're away on a journey? Death is so despairing. Are you experiencing the horror of someone that's died recently, for example? Death is so debilitating to us. Perhaps we haven't experienced someone dying firsthand, but we will. Death is so devastating. Death seems so unnatural to us, doesn't it? Particularly when people are young, children, teenagers, we have the expectation that we're going to live forever. When we get that little bit older and the body starts to slow down, perhaps we do start to think about death, but it still seems so unnatural to us, doesn't it? It just doesn't. What is death all about? And the modern Western thought on death is this. I've summarized it like this. It causes life. That's the modern idea about death. Interestingly, the popular scientific idea of death is that it's needed for life to evolve, that it's needed for complex life to actually get here. You need death so that those creatures that are not very good, that die out. And so that now us humans, very complex creatures. We've actually got here because lots of other creatures have died so that we can get here today. Death is the cause of life. It's used as one of the mechanisms for us, for life to actually get here. And yet, well, that would be speculative science, really. That's popular science. That's what our televisions feed us, isn't it? That over millions of years, millions of creatures have died so that us complex creatures are now here. Death is necessary. But we know that death is so unnatural to us, isn't it? It's something that doesn't make sense. It's the big issue of life. Two big issues of life, isn't there, as someone said, taxes and death. We all have to pay taxes. We all will die. And yet it's so unnatural. But interestingly, if you start to delve deeper into this speculative science and start to get the empirical science, real science, the actual facts, if you start to get some of the facts out, it's quite interesting. Do you know that bacteria, they don't die of old age? Me, you, we will die of old age. We will wear out. Something will fail. The kidney will fail or whatever. Bacteria, they don't wear out. You might be able to crush them mechanically. You might be able to throw chemicals at them and dissolve them in acid. They will not die of old age, though. In that sense, bacteria seem to be quite eternal. They replicate. They repair themselves. You can damage them, but they won't die. That's interesting, isn't it? Also, for example, fruit flies. Experiments have shown that you can make fruit flies live longer than their normal expectation. And worms, similarly. Genes have been found that there's a longevity gene that you can turn on and make a worm live much longer. And more closer to home to us, it's been found that us, or even animals themselves, in the chromosomes, at the end, there's been found a chain there of chemicals that acts as a clock, and every cell in our body will only replicate a certain amount. It's said that it's about 80 to, or 90 times. What's that mean? It means that we're programmed to die. It's in our genes. We're actually programmed to die. We're programmed not to live forever in our physical bodies. That's interesting. I find that sort of contradictory to the idea of evolution. Why is that in there, that we're programmed to die? Where has that come from? And yet, speculative science may say that life has been caused from death. You examine closer and it seems that, well, we seem to be programmed to die for some reason. But the Bible says something different. It adds some really important information. God's word says that death is not needed to cause life, but death is the cause of sin. And we read it earlier, didn't we? That is what death is all about. That is really why we die. Here we have the big issue of life, death. Why do we have that? Why do we die? And that's the answer, and that's the message of the Bible. That's why we have the rules and regulations of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, demonstrate to us that we can't keep God's law. We can't even keep our own rules. We're sinners. Verse 21 says, "For since death came through one man," it came through one man. It all started there, back in the Garden of Eden. Death came through one man, Adam. That's where it came from. But there's good news, isn't there? And that's life, and that's the gospel, as we go from that first point of death to the second point of life. Life comes through Christ. "For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. For since death comes through one man, the resurrection of the dead comes through also one man." Jesus is first back from the dead. He's the last Adam, as it's described later in that passage. The first Adam failed and we're suffering the consequences of that. We were programmed to die now, and we'll be dead and buried. We'll be like a seed that goes into the ground, as the Apostle Paul illustrates a little bit earlier. But that's not it. That's not the end. Because Jesus is the first fruits. He's coming back. He came back from the dead. So will we come back from the dead. Both the Christian and the non-Christian, which is interesting, will be back from the dead. Because we're not just a soul, but we're made as a soul and a body. We're made to be together. Our bodies to be with our soul. That's how God has made us. And Jesus demonstrates that in that he comes back from the dead in this glorified body, this resurrected body. And that's what our bodies will be like. This is the hope. Christianity is hopeless otherwise, as Paul discusses there, that if we're just concerned for this world, if our Christianity just gives us hope for this world, and it does do a lot of changes, doesn't it? When people are born again, there are obvious changes in their lives here and now. They have concern about people, their families, their own bodies, and there is a benefit here and now. And as Christians, we have benefit here and now in that we've got family, a bigger family, the family of God's people. There are benefits here and now. And some people have actually said that, well, even if there is no God, then if you've been a Christian, I've heard Christians say this, that, well, even if we've got it wrong, they've lived such an exciting life and have had such great benefits as a Christian that it was all worth it. But the Apostle Paul says something different here, doesn't he? In verse 19, he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, if we only get benefit in this life, he actually says we are to be pitied more than all men. Because we might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that explains the culture that we live in quite well, doesn't it? That explains why the young people have no hope. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But the reality is not really that, is it? As Christians, yes, we can eat. As Christians, yes, we can eat, drink, and be full of thankful joy, because tomorrow we will meet our God face to face in the flesh, as Job elaborates on it. Okay, God has a high view of life. Life isn't just what we're experiencing here and now. This is just imaginary, what is to come. What is to come is real. And the Apostle Paul goes on and explains about that. He, in verse 35 and onwards, he talks about these people that ask the question, well, this raised body, what is it going to be like? And he just says, you fools, don't be foolish. It's not going to be like this body that we have here and now. It's going to be more than that. And the Apostle Paul says in verses 42 onwards to 49, just four characteristics of our new body, of our new being, that God is going to give us. And this is the state that Christ is in. He is in, as the Jewish people would say, the Jewish religious people, he's in that glorified body. They believed, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, in having a glorified body. In verse 42 and onwards, it talks about not having a body that is full of corruption or perishable, but an incorruptible body, imperishable, something that's going to last. It's eternal. What God is about is eternal life, not life just now. As Jesus himself said, that he came that we would have life and life to the full. Yes, it starts now, but life to the full, everlasting life. A life that's not full of dishonour. In a sense, we're in a dishonoured state at the moment. Mankind is fallen. We're not what we used to be. because we chose to rebel against God. But Jesus turned that around, and he is in an honourable body, a glorified body. We're in bodies of weakness now, aren't we? Our bits aren't working as they used to be. Our eyes aren't as good as they used to be. We suffer with illness. But to come will be a body that's not weak, but is full of power. A body that we have now is natural. But the Apostle Paul talks there about having a spiritual body. And of course, the theologians, the liberal theologians, have locked onto that, haven't they? And they say, aha, a spiritual body. So it's not a physical body. Well, the Apostle Paul here is trying to navigate a very narrow road here. On the one side are, well, there are the people that don't believe in the resurrection per se. There are people that adopt perhaps a Greek mindset. And of course, we're in Corinth, which is a Greek city, which is, well, the physical is evil and the physical is not going to last, whereas the soul, the immaterial, is good and is going to last forever. So perhaps it's a spiritual resurrection in that sense. Well, no, it's not, because the Apostle Paul earlier on has been trying to handle that it is a physical resurrection. There's the witnesses that have seen Jesus and have touched him, physical. But he's navigating the line from that side. And not to fall in the other camp where the Pharisees, for example, exaggerated some of their teaching and talked about having a body that is a resurrected body that is much like it is now, where we will have thousands of children, where we will eat lots of food and so on, and focus on the sensual and the physical and the physical needs of the body. It's not that. The raised body is something that is natural, that has been changed, glorified. Perhaps we shouldn't use the word spiritual here. Perhaps we should use the word supernatural. It's a supernatural body. Jesus, when he was back from the dead, had a supernatural body. He could go places very quickly. He could eat food as well, because he ate fish. But he could move around. He could enter into heaven itself with his supernatural body. And that's the state of what man is being re-established in. When God made us, we failed. But God came in flesh. Jesus became a man. This man, not Adam, Christ, this man succeeded. He lived the perfect life. He lived a life that trusted God. He died because he gave his life as a ransom. He had the power to give up his life, and he did that so that justice remains intact, so that forgiveness of sin can be procured. Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. We, as Christians, we know that life is more than just what it is here. We know that life is more than just what we see in an animal, for example. The modern idea of life is quite perverted, really. It's quite cheap, where we can kill babies in the womb and so on, where we're considered just animals that perhaps have a consciousness of ourselves and a consciousness of others, but no more. But that's not true, is it? We're more than that. We are natural. We have a consciousness of ourselves, yes. We have a consciousness of others, but we have a consciousness of God as well. That's built into us. We know that there's something more. Death is unnatural to us. We're programmed to die, but that's because of our sin. God says, the day we sin, we die. And we have a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But Christ comes and he gives us a new heart. And that's the state that the Christian is in. We have a new heart. We will die, yes. We will be buried. But as with Jesus, we will be raised again from the dead, glorified, and have life to the full. Because that's what Jesus came to do, was to bring life, life, real life. So as we finish, as we come to a conclusion, the message that Christ brings is really relevant for us, isn't it? In this world that we live in. It handles death. It handles life and death. It handles the big issue. Where else is there an answer? Where else can people turn to? They can't turn to anywhere else, is there? It's only here. Jesus Christ. He handles death. And the cause of death is what? As the politicians used to say, they like to boast about that they're going to deal with crime and the causes of crime. Jesus Christ has dealt with death and the causes of death. The cause of death, which is sin. He has dealt with our rebellion and he gives us a new heart that won't rebel. That's the business that he's in. So as we come to a conclusion then, this resurrected Jesus, the Apostle Paul brings all these various evidences to say that this man is back from the dead because he is the Son of God. But we're going to be back from the dead as well. But with Jesus, how can we accept that? Can we accept it? It's perhaps hard to believe. But from a scientific point of view, which I find quite fascinating, is that there's no reason for us to die. We're just programmed to die. If we can modify the gene somehow, perhaps the body will live on forever. But God has programmed us to die, and that's for a reason, because we've sinned. But there's a resurrection coming when we will be raised from the dead, both the righteous and the unrighteous, and we will all stand in the flesh before God and be judged. And this judge is either our judge or is our saviour. And Jesus Christ came into this world to save us from our sins. So we'll finish with that verse there again. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. We will see each other soon in our glorified bodies, face to face with God. Isn't that encouraging? So we'll finish with that.